Let us pray. Loving God, may your holy word do things to us. Turn us round. Turn us upside down. Challenge us. Change our perspective. Renew us and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a scary and frightening story. When you read it in Mark's Gospel, it is even more dramatic, with more closer description of the agony that this guy is going through. Before we begin this story of the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus has crossed the lake to the other side. And as he's crossing, the story is told of Jesus' stilling of the storm. This Jesus has power over even the most elemental things of nature. The very tumult and chaos, Jesus can order it to be quiet and be still. So when we come to the other side of the lake and Jesus encounters this man who is possessed and so beside himself and so deranged, it shouldn't come as a surprise that Jesus has power even over the things that have deranged his life. Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake, across the lake from Galilee. Already there's an opposition. We know some things happen on one side of the lake and others happen on the other side of the lake. Today, this area that Jesus has come to is the Golan Heights and the northern part of Jordan. In Jesus' time, it's clearly a Gentile place. We're in Gentile territory. Not just Gentile territory, but we're in militarized Gentile Roman territory. In Mark, we hear that this is near the Capitolian territory, the area of the 10 cities. These were cities that were founded by Rome to resettle their legionnaires. The empire would gather up soldiers from all over the world, all over the known Roman world, form them into legions, take them into distant parts, and then reward them with land and houses. It would require the building of cities to accommodate them. This Decapolis, the 10 cities, cities built especially to reward the legionnaires. And even earlier, there was a city called Gerasa that Pompey came and conquered in 63 BC. It was a very affluent city, but it was a very Roman and militarized city. Jesus encounters a man who says his name is Legion. The name shared by the Roman military signals the presence of the foreign, the oppressive, the destructive. The pagan presence is further stressed by the presence of a herd of pigs nearby. No religious Jew would breed pigs, this impure, this unclean animal. We're told that the man was from the city, but he was no longer there. You know, cities are places of community, places of the living. This guy didn't live in the city. He lived among the dead. He didn't live in a house. He found his refuge among the tombs. He was from the place of human community, but he was now living in solitude. He belonged to a place that provided shelter and comfort, but now he was living in the land of nakedness. What can it mean that a man was controlled by forces so destructive that he could no longer distinguish between his own identity and the legion of demons? It's easy to draw a parallel between the way the destructive forces of the Roman army would have destroyed, displaced, and occupied foreign territory. And the experience of this man who is destroyed, his real self displaced, his being totally occupied by this legion of foreign forces, this alien power. The demons Jesus casts out prefer the swine. They ask not to be sent into the abyss. Within the Jewish cosmology of the time, the abyss was a watery depth. Chaos was seen to dwell in the deepest water. These demons don't want Jesus to send them to their eternal destruction, into the waters, into the abyss. They ask to be sent into the pigs. And so Jesus agrees. He casts out the demons and sends them into the pigs, and the pigs rush off. Where? Into the watery abyss. Maybe it's Jesus having a joke with us, like, well, these demons ask for one thing and not another, but in the end, Jesus has power over them and destroys them totally. The identification of the demons with the pigs. Jesus was exorcising the demons, driving the pigs into the lake. Jesus is purifying not just this man, but this whole territory. It prefigures what will be for the early church, the Gentile mission. It prefigures that the gospel is not just come to bring salvation to a group of people, but to the whole world. Often in the Gospels, and most especially in the Gospel of Mark, the actions of Jesus among the Jews are concentrated with what happens among the Gentiles. Often Jesus will do some miracle amongst the Jewish people. The response may be inadequate, or it may be just so-so. And then Jesus goes out among the Gentiles, and in contrast, the response is amazing. There's a point to be made that those who should understand, who hold the keys to understanding who and what Jesus is about, don't respond with the enthusiasm that understanding should bring forth. But there, in occupied territory, in an impure land, amongst this man possessed by a legion of demons, the response is beyond our imagining. This guy that is so oppressed, so deranged, so outside himself, is transformed by Jesus. We find him seated in his right mind, not naked, but clothed. You know, Jesus doesn't find fault with this man. He doesn't blame him for being like he is. Rather, his overwhelming concern is that this man be set free, that he'd be restored. The demons are just a fact. They're given. This is just something that has happened to this guy. And Jesus is here to set him free. But I wonder what came before the demons. How did he come to be so deranged? Was it all at once, or did it come little by little? Was it some traumatic event, or was it a slow process of being pushed out and isolated by his community? The community from which he's come had clearly been complicit in him being driven out and isolated. They'd feared him. He could no longer be at home. He could no longer be part of the community. He had to be out there amongst the tombs. He could no longer be free. He had to be chained. He could no longer be clothed. He had to be naked. They tried to chain him. They tried to confine him. They tried to hold him in that desolate place. But even they failed to do that. Fair enough. Maybe he was a threat, a danger. But you know something? This community that ostracized him, even when they find him dressed and in his right mind, still are fearful of him and the one who liberated him. They're even more afraid when they see what happens to the pigs, when their interests begin to be affected. In this story, we see the power of Jesus to set people free from even the most extreme bondage. But also we see the failure of this man's community to ostracize him and cast him out into this desolate, death-dealing place. And then even when they find him in his right mind and fully clothed, their failure to receive and accept him. As I've been reflecting this week on this gospel passage, I was also reading another book. It's this book here. It's called No Friend But the Mountain by Boris Buchani. This guy's an asylum seeker on Manus Island. He wrote this whole novel by sending text messages to people in Australia. I've tried to write a novel before, and it's hard enough to do it on paper, but trying to write a whole narrative just by secretly sending out text messages and then having to hide your telephone so that the authorities didn't see it. The editor said there was a big hiatus because one of the guards found his telephone and it took a while for them to get him another one so he could continue on the story. But Buchani came across the seas on a leaky boat. He's no criminal. He was a reporter who was oppressed in his home country and needed to seek freedom. He was no criminal. He travelled from Indonesia and was caught by Australian naval patrol and taken first to Christmas Island and then to Manus Island. In the story he tells, it's devastating. He tells the most minute things that happened to him. He talks about minute things like in breakfast time they get milk, but the people at service serve it can only give them half a glass of milk. So everyone has to get half a glass of milk for breakfast. If perchance they put more than half a glass in, they set that glass aside and pour another half glass. And then at the end of it, when all the men have their glass of milk, they take the ones that were too full and they pour them down the drain. Minute, everyday experiences of oppression He tells the story of a young man whose father was dying and he needed to make a call to his homeland. But it so happened that on that day, that young man didn't have his name down to make a telephone call. So the other detainees said, "We will give up our rights for this man to call his dying father." But he was told, "No, this is the rules. You can only call when you have your name registered to call. You have to wait 3 days for your slot to come up." 3 days later, he calls his father, and his father has died. And the man goes into this amazing meltdown, almost maybe like this guy that's possessed by the Legion, trying to hurt himself and slashing out at the guards. And Bachchani tells the story like, almost in comprehension, the security guards can't understand why he's gone like this. And then it goes on. As if talking about the minutiae of the milk, the next moment he's talking about how the men are starting to cut themselves and how they sit around in groups and watch the blood from their wounds run out along the drains because there's no hope left anymore. You know, these guys aren't criminals. They've never done anything wrong. But they're treated like scapegoats. If we can make life like as hard as we can for these guys, then it'll be a sign to others to never try and do what they've done. But they're the innocent. They're not criminals. And you know, sometimes I get angry at our politicians of all colours because there seems to be a consensus that there's some necessity for this brutality. But then I think, what have I done to stop it? It's okay yelling at Peter Dutton or whoever his replacement would be if there was another political party. What have I done? Because this kind of brutality cuts to the very soul of every person in this nation of Australia. Because this brutality is done in our name. Maybe like the demoniac, we're happy to see people like Bachchani put away, out of sight. Maybe like the community that was happy with him out of sight, maybe we also become fearful when he begins to speak out. When people begin to find their voice and seek to be whole and in their right mind. I know that Jesus set that demoniac free from the most brutal forces and powers. And I know that as a Christian, I'm called to follow the mission of Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will show us how to set the brutalized, the prisoner, the asylum seeker free as well. May God give us grace and compassion and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.